All right, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have everybody out this morning, especially our visitors, and a special morning for Brother Brent. So we've had the privilege of getting to know our brother here for the last number of years. How many years? You've been coming here the last two, three years. And Brent's had he's got a desire and a heart of learning and a teachable spirit. And so I've had the privilege of getting to know him a little bit personally myself. I know he spent some time with the other pastors. And we've had the privilege of just seeing him grow in his knowledge and understanding of the Lord and the things of the Lord. And a number of months ago, he came to that amazing place of surrendering his life to Jesus. And so we're just privileged to have this this opportunity this morning for him to publicly declare that in baptism. And we get to hear his testimony, which is always one of the greatest things that we can enjoy and celebrate as a congregation. So with that, Brother Brent, I'm going to call you up and love to hear how the Lord's worked in your life. You just...
One of my things is in there. Voila. I'm not gonna lie. I'm nervous.
Let's get this up a little bit more so you can see. Is that okay?
I'm gonna bang my head on it. Good morning, everyone. Today is the most important day of my life. Today I declare my trust in Jesus. He's the only one that could save me or anyone else in this broken world. Today I publicly declared works up here, but not in here. Today I publicly declare my publicly accept the gift Jesus offers, the gift of salvation. He's the only one that can do that. I want nothing to do with sin. Jesus took my sin on the cross. I cannot thank him enough for that. I no longer feel guilty. I thank Jesus for giving me the Holy Spirit. I know he is with me because I feel the conviction when I sin. I know that my sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit reminds me not to take it for granted. But let's go back in time. Today we're many times in the past where God was protecting me from my bad decisions. When I was 13 years old, I was showing off some girls, so I rode my bike down the back lane, right onto the street. I got hit by a car. My head hit the pavement violently, and my right leg was broken. But I had this large basket on the front of my bike that I used for delivering papers. And it jammed between the pavement and the bumper of the car, so it just pushed me down the street. But my head hit the pavement so violently, I should have been dead then, but for some reason I was still semi-conscious. That was one about many. Then there was this, I was 17 years old, I chose to leave home. Because I thought I was smarter than my dad. I was wrong and ended up with a sentence. You guys don't know about this. One day I found myself in the clutches of a predator. They wanted to take pictures of me. That's when I started to feel scared. All of a sudden, he just told me to leave. I know Jesus was with me that day. He saved me. There are many times in my youth where he's watched over me. I've done a lot of things that were just foolish and not very well thought out. Like risking my life cleaning windows. I won't even tell you some of the foolish things I did then. I don't know if anybody's seen the ninth floor ledge on the Fort Garry Hotel. Have you seen it? This idiot did a sprint on it. This guy. Not too smart. But Pastor Dave had given me some challenges a few weeks back, and I'd like to read those. Well, what I believe. I believe that Jesus lived for 33 years, and in that time, he lived a sinless life. He healed many. In some cases, he was not thanked. On one occasion, he cured 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to thank him. He was horribly tortured, hung on a cross, and suffered a horrible death. Shortly before he died, he asked the Father to forgive the people who did that to him. I don't think I could do that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." When he died, he was taken off the cross and taken to a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. After 3 days, the tomb was opened and was found empty. Over the next 40 days, 500 people saw Jesus. He's the only person to rise from the dead. That makes Jesus more than worthy of my praise and obedience. John 20:21-25 says, "There are so many other things that Jesus did, which were, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." Amen. My belief. Prayer for both my beliefs and actual trust in them. Father God, I thank you for sharing your Son Jesus to suffer on the cross. I believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. I know he is trustworthy and loves me more than any mortal could. People will let me down, but he will never let me down. He's the way, the truth, and the life. To see the Father, I must see the face of Jesus first. I pray I will honor his sacrifice. I cannot do that on my own. I need you, Jesus. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. Holy Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. You are the Lord of all. There is no other. I thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for taking the punishment I deserve. I pray this prayer in your precious name. Precious name, almighty name, in the almighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to be baptized today. I want to publicly affirm my belief and trust in Jesus. I see the way the world is going. This world cannot be trusted. Jesus can be trusted always. His trustworthiness is perfect. He will never fail me or anyone that trusts in him. Now there's some Bible verses that I also like to read. Ephesians 2:4-5 say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together in Christ. Made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And praise up together and made us sit together in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. Galatians 6 says, "I, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are to spiritually restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, I have to go to my phone for the rest, for the last one. Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 to 17. "Now he has prepared us for this very thing, it is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust is well known in your consciences, being reconciled to God. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For it is beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died of all for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Amen. Thanks, everybody, for being here. I appreciate that. Very much.
Father, you are filling me with just a picture of a lion. Father, one that when he roars is heard and feared. But Father, who when he protects and feeds and nourishes is an incredible provider. And Lord, I pray that you would make Brent both of those things in the faith. Someone who would be a champion for you, Father, who would roar when roaring is needed. But who would come alongside and nurture
and provide, especially, Father, for young believers, that he would strengthen them and be strength for them as they see in him the beautiful strength of Christ, the Lion of Judah. Thank you, Father, for what you'll do.
Lord, thank you that you said we don't have to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we can make our requests known to God. And then you say, the peace that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so along that same line of guarding, Lord, I pray that Brent, by your Spirit, would be a man of great peace. And whenever he walks in, he just brings the peace of the kingdom of God with him. And that will guard his own heart and his mind and everyone around him too. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father.
And Father, we thank you that your light to this very dark world. And Lord, I just pray that for my brother as he navigates the highways and the byways of life, Father, as he drives the school bus to and fro within the confines of Transcona, Lord, that he'd be a light to those children, to the workers, to the teachers, to everybody that comes in contact with him. So I just pray, Father, that light would shine brightly as he goes forward from today. And we'll pray this in your name. Amen.
Darkness. You know, it's funny, but we usually think of God as, you know, being all happy and light and everything nice and soft and not pokey at all. But I think we may have just a bit of a different vision of him after this message. So I'm excited for this one. But let's pray together and then we'll get into it. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that you are way bigger than we even know right now. You said that it would take eternity for you to lavish your grace and love on us in eternity. And you decided to do that. So thank you, Lord, for that. And thank you that it really satisfies our hearts, Lord, to see your power and your majesty as well. So as we look into your word and we look into your world this morning, I pray that we will see you more and more for who you really are. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the word meditation? I typed it into an image search on DuckDuckGo, and I found mostly pictures of young women with their hands like this. If you're not subscribing to a specific philosophy or religion, you might find you're thinking of somebody just being and thinking and enjoying thinking. Well, the word meditation comes up in the scriptures as well. And in Psalm 104, it says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord." And if you look back at the verses before this, you will see that what the psalmist is meditating on is God's world and the way he has worked in it. So we are going to emulate the psalmist this morning. I'm going to just tell you why I love God. This is one of the countless reasons why I love God. I was going to share three with you this morning, and the first one got so big that I had to just cut it off. So this is one reason why I love God, and I know a reason many of you just love God for this. And it's not maybe the first reason, but it's a reason. And the reason is this: he makes awesome stuff. He really does. I'm going to show you a few of my favorites this morning. Just enjoy with me as we meditate on the things our God has made. He makes incredible backdrops to life. He created this world in a way such that we would get a sunset like this over the lake. He made the clouds in such a way that they would create patterns and scatter the light, so that when you're in a field, you have a sky like this
Can you imagine anything more serene than lying there on the grass and looking up at the clouds with bug spray on? And yet, the same God made the ominous storm clouds that spit lightning, that can tear through trees and rip rocks off of mountains. He's the one who made rolling hills green, jagged mountain peaks as far as you can see. He made forests that burst with color against the snow-capped mountains. And all of this is like the tiniest speck on the tip of the iceberg. But it's within another tip on the speck of the speck of the iceberg, and that is the context of our galaxy, the Milky Way, with billions of stars. And the unfathomable reality that this one galaxy is one of billions of other galaxies in the universe he's created. Within our sight, forever out of reach, could never get there. But God has made it for us. He's made fascinating structures in addition to stars and galaxies, like nebulas. This is an image from the James Webb Space Telescope that they just put up of the pillars of creation. Space gas. What a sculpture. Then there's the planets in our own solar system. This is another image from the space telescope they put up of Jupiter. So they actually captured this as a photograph. It's not a rendering or an artistic impression. You can see two of Jupiter's moons. The first one, a bright speck to its left, and the second one, a lesser bright speck on the tip of its ring, also to its left. Jupiter plays an incredibly important role in the functioning of our solar system, in protecting Earth. The planets resonate at interesting frequencies musically. It's just fascinating. Our moon. There it is close up. That's in color, by the way. That's a color photo. It's a very white. But you can see it close up with a telescope. You can see it through the trees at night, and you can even see our moon during the day at times. That's the one light that God made. He said he made it to rule over the night. There's another light that he put into the sky, and that is the sun, to rule over the day. This is a photograph by amateur photographer Andrew McCarthy, who took composite photographs so he could capture. The sun is so bright, it's really hard to photograph it with detail. So he had to composite tens of thousands of pictures so that he could have the right contrast to capture what it might look like if you could see the surface of the sun. But these are all photographs. It's not a rendering, it's not an impression. This is him pointing his camera and his telescope at the sky. And look what it is. The sun ejects tornadoes of plasma that sometimes go as high as 8 Earth lengths. And it's just a swirling plume of plasma. It's hard to understand the scale of this nuclear explosion that's holding our solar system together. And these are just the backdrops. This is just kind of the light in the sky, and the sky that everything that goes on Earth, that's just the backdrop. Phenomenal. The sun powers so many different kinds of biomes. This is a map of what kind of habitat you'll find around the world. So there's the ice sheets and polar deserts. You've got arid deserts, subtropical and tropical dry forest. It's a complicated Earth. There's lots of different biomes, and they look something like this. A polar desert. They're just nothing but dirt and ice. Nothing grows. barely. Maybe you could find some small life that we'll see later. Then you go a little farther south and you've got the tundra. Canada has plenty of this. It's beautiful, but here you can see there's still a few trees. This is right on the edge of where trees might be able to survive for some years. But farther north, it's just shrubs. They come back every year, and in winter, it's barren. Look how beautiful it is. We've got something that's familiar and dear to our hearts, which is the Canadian Shield, which is a coniferous forest. You can see powerful granite crags poking up through, and lakes and lots of blueberries. That's a memory I have of going out to the cabin with my parents, is climbing up onto those rocks, not like this. They were kind of smoother, dome-shaped rocks. But you'd find the blueberry patches and sometimes have to share them with the black bears. You've got the prairies. Beautiful prairies. Whenever I've traveled away from home too far, coming back always feels like, oh, I can breathe now. There's oxygen in the sky. It's not this big rock thing beside me. And yet the mountains are beautiful, are they not? Both have their charm. And have you been to the Pembina Valley in Manitoba? All of a sudden, you've got this massive valley, which is just, it feels like you're in the mountains, or at least the beginning of the mountains, and it's gorgeous. Then you have the mountains. Does anybody recognize this lake? You recognize it? Have you been there? Okay. This is the Banff Park Lake. I don't know actually what the lake is called. Did you give it a name? Elise, yeah, I think that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Phenomenal. It's got everything, right? It's got the clear blue water. It's got the beach. It's got the tree line. It's got the sun shining down at the mountain peaks. Phenomenal. I think this is one of the shots I've seen the most, because this lake really is something. We have it in Canada. We have a God who made forests in general. He made huge trees. These are redwoods in BC or California. I can't remember. In the Rockies, anyways. Huge trees. I can't even get around this. Has anybody gone there and hugged a tree? Brian has? Shannon? Perry? Yeah, Perry, you biked out there probably, hey? Yeah. Phenomenal. This is an old growth oak forest in Europe. And of course, something that's more dense and shut in is the rainforest. It's phenomenal how much life is in there. Although everyone that I've talked to who's been there says that maybe the bugs make it not quite worth it. They've got mosquitoes the size of dragonflies. Anyways. Then you have waterfalls. Niagara Falls, between the three falls that make up Niagara Falls, it's the largest waterfall system in North America. And there's so much water that pours over this fall every second. You can't even understand how much water it is. And it never stops. You've got the tallest waterfall in the world. This is Angel Falls in Venezuela. From top to bottom, this waterfall spans higher than the Burj Khalifa, which is the high. Is it the highest structure still? Anyways, it's an intensely large skyscraper. You've got just your rivers and creeks. The perfect spot to go read a book and not get too close to the water, kids, because water moves and it's powerful, and yet it's so calming. Little brooks and streams that cover vast distances and bring so much life everywhere they go. This is a beach in BC, Anybody want to go there? Man, it's just gorgeous. You've got sunsets over the West Coast. The first time I got to see this was when, in my previous church, they sent me to a conference in Los Angeles. I got to stand on the sand and look out over the ocean at the sun. And I'll tell you, the way that it sparkled off those waves like diamonds is something that I've never seen before. The Mediterranean, unique habitats, different trees, different wildlife. And you've got the incredible life that starts just into the water of the oceans. One more biome I'll show you, although it's kind of a cheater biome, but cave systems. Anybody enjoy going through a cave in the past? I've been to a couple. This is, what's it called here? The Bruce Caves in Ontario. That's the entrance. I don't know, man, it looks a little shady to me. Look at how small the foot is of that rock arch. But it's stable, at least for now. You've got the largest cave system in the world. This is Mammoth Caves in Kentucky. And there's life there too. And life is really where things start to heat up in terms of awe-inspiring glory. Let me show you something that is the most common life form on Earth. It's not actually really a life form because it can't self-reproduce. It's a virus. It relies on bacteria to produce more copies of itself. But this, believe it or not, is the most common viral structure in the world. If you took 1 milliliter of fluid, if you were culturing like seawater or something, and you just took 1 milliliter of fluid, there would be 90 billion of these in that milliliter. This is a nanostructure in the most nano way possible. When you look at a diagram of this, they can indicate to you individual atoms in the construction of this structure. Those six legs latch on to a specific bacteria. They hold on to it, and you can't see the spikes underneath, but it thrusts spikes down into the cell wall of the bacteria and injects the DNA that it carries in that bulb on top. The DNA then goes into the bacteria, finds its way to the ribosome, which then creates copies of this virus, which then keep on the process of its replication. They estimate that there are 10 to the 31st power bacteriophages, that's what this is called, on the planet. It's more than every other organism on Earth, including bacteria, combined. I can't believe this. When I found out that this was the most popular or like the most common structure, I was just blown away. It looks like a robot. It's awesome. God is super into nanotech. He loves it. He made it the most common structure on his earth. It's so destructive to certain bacteria that people have been using bacteriophages to treat certain bacterial infections for more than 100 years. They didn't even know. They couldn't see it. But they went into the rivers of the Ganges and one other river in India, and they were like, whenever something goes in this river, the bacterial problems go away. What's going on? This bacteriophage was in the water. So they've been treating it. Just now, you know, within the last 100 years, we've been able to use with an electron microscope, figure out what it looks like. But unbelievable. Let's go up in size significantly. And you find this. This is a lorisiferans. I think that's how you say it. People refer to this. Now, this is actually life. It can reproduce itself. It's a multicellular animal that's the size of most single-celled animal, creature. It has 10,000 specialized cells, which allows them to have a disproportionately complex body. Remember, 10,000 cells in the space of what's usually one cell. This is a one cell size creature. A lauriciferan body contains adorable small scale versions of parts seen in larger animals, including a brain, digestive and excretory systems, specialized appendages, sensory organs, muscles, locomotory functions, separate sexes, which I find phenomenal, and a protective external cuticle. The sensory spines that you see coming out of what looks like a vase there, they blossom like a bouquet out of its vase-shaped body, and at the center of the spiny crown, now this is terrifying, is a mouth cone that unfolds and emerges from the abdomen like a telescope. Lauriciferans are also the only known multicellular animals that can reproduce without oxygen. They can live where there's no oxygen. That's just amazing. It's so small. Do you see the little organs in its like belly thing? Let's go up in size. This is called a copepod. It is 1 millimeter long. They are so tiny that they can simply absorb oxygen. They don't need a heart or lungs, but they have a remarkably well-organized nervous system. They have acrobatic abilities that aren't seen anywhere else in the animal kingdom. They're this big. Proportionally speaking, the copepod is technically the world's fastest and strongest animal, proportionally. At less than 1 millimeter in size, they're capable of traveling 0.5 meter per second. And they can start and stop within a few thousands of a second to that speed. This is a feat of mechanical efficiency not yet achieved by any man-made motor. They also have buoyancy controls, like submarines, and they solidify oils within themselves so that they can remain at the right level in the ocean column. That's just phenomenal. Let's go up in size a little bit. Has anybody ever seen this? This one's in the news quite a bit. Delene's seen this? This is called a tardigrade, or otherwise known as a water bear. Let me just read you a couple things about the water bear. The water bear can suspend its metabolism. That means that it can just shut down its entire body. Nothing moves, basically, within it. Within this state, oops, my paper clicked the thing somehow. That's impressive. While in this state, their metabolism lowers to less than 0.01% of normal, and their water content is 1% of what it normally is, which means that they can completely dry themselves out for 30 years. And then they rehydrate, forage, and reproduce. Some of these bears can withstand extremely cold temperatures, down to 0.01 Kelvin, close to absolute zero. Others can withstand extremely hot temperatures, up to 300 degrees Fahrenheit. So make sure you bump up that oven enough. It's got to be at 350, or else these guys are still walking around on your food. I'm just kidding. They're mostly water creatures, although not in the way you think, because they live in a thin film of water that's on the surface of objects that you don't usually realize is there. So they're everywhere. And then, I mean, you saw this one already, but look at that. Do you know what this is? This is the head of an earthworm. Your eyes can't quite see small enough to be able to capture the detail, but put it under a microscope and all of a sudden, let it be known, if anyone thought that Star Wars came up with novel ideas for their alien life forms, they did not, okay? This is the Sarlacc. I'm just saying. God made this stuff. Let's go a little bigger in size to insects. I'll do my favorite one first because it eats mosquitoes, but the humble dragonfly. Very short lifespan, very important function. There's another beautiful shot of a dragonfly up close. You've got insects, you've got bees. They create honey by sucking nectar and then spitting it between mouth to mouth, between bees to dehydrate it so that it can become concentrated enough to go in your honey pot. So, whenever you have honey, thank a bee for barfing the honey between its mouth and another bee's honey. Bee's mouth. Phenomenal. This one's just for Dave. Sorry, Dave. I tried to find the cutest spider I could so that it wouldn't disturb you or shock you too much. Spiders come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and they are just incredible creatures. They can jump, some of them can kind of fly. They make balloons out of silk and float away. Unbelievable. We've got beautiful insects like this beetle. It's iridescent because of the nanostructures on its exoskeleton. And then you've got this one. This is the most interesting bug I found. Can you see the head?
Yes.
Okay, so the head is actually at the bottom left, this little black thing. You can see one of the antennae. But it looks like some well-coiffed dude's face. Like he just went to the barber. You see his hair kind of swept over? I couldn't believe it. It's so neat. And you know how many of these there are? Tens and tens of thousands of different species of bug. All shapes and sizes, different patterns. You find incredible things like this. You can go a little bit larger and you start to get into amphibians and lizards and snakes and all of these incredible creatures. Don't eat this one, but apparently frogs taste like chicken. Just saying. You've got trillions of fish all over the world. All shapes and sizes, colors. Why the different colors? Why the beauty? It's amazing. Does anyone know what this is? That is an electric eel. Do not touch. You've got the bristle worm. This is 8 inches long. That lives in the ocean. Fox News called this the Christmas ornament from hell. Thought that was pretty good. What a worm, eh? You've got sharks, all sizes. Hummingbirds. This is an animal called a secretary bird. One of the largest wingspans is found on the condor. Got grizzly bears. Something with its nose always to the ground is the anteater. This is a giant anteater species. One of the most majestic animals on earth, the horse. It's just a masterpiece. You can't make it better. It's phenomenal. Got lemurs, cute little eyes. You have the rhino. It literally looks like it's wearing armor. It's kind of cool. One animal that was mentioned this morning. And then the most fearsome animal that God put on the world. Cats are so cute! Aren't they cute? My goodness. I searched cute cats in images, and I was like, I am such a child of the internet right now that I'm typing in cute cats. Anyways, it's amazing. Did you know that God is particularly proud, though, of two of his creatures? There's two creatures that he singles out that he is particularly impressed with, and he uses them to impress his servant Job. He stumps Job by describing these two creatures. I'll tell you what they are. These are their names in Hebrew. It's just the transliterated Hebrew. It's Behemoth and Leviathan. When God is questioning Job, Job's had a horrible time of it. God let Satan destroy his life, kill his family except for his wife, destroy his business, and even take away his health so that he had to scrape himself with a shard of pottery because his sores were so agonizing. And Job wants to take it to the Lord. He wants to go to court against God, even though he says, I know that I'll lose, but I still want to have my day in court with God. And God decides to answer him. And the very end of God's speech is God questioning Job what he knows about God's two best creatures. Now, I love these creatures, but you have to recognize that biblical scholars often think within the confines of what they can see today. So if you don't think that dinosaurs could have coexisted with man, then it's hard to figure out what the behemoth or the leviathan could have been. But when you start to believe in the scripture's account of the flood, which would lay down rock layers rapidly rather than over a slow process, all of a sudden, dinosaurs coexisting with humans becomes possible. And so I'd like to share with you what I think are the most likely candidates for behemoth and leviathan. Some scholars say a hippopotamus or a crocodile. I think, as do many other believers, that it's probably something like a Diplodocus. It weighs 20 tons. Its neck bones are constructed out of a bone sponge that's 90% air in content, so they're extremely strong and extremely light. Kind of like a bird's wings. And that's how it can function. Its center of gravity is almost exactly over its rear legs. So when they, here's another, this is a model, a scale model that was created of a Diplodocus. It's in a family called the sauropods. And here's another model that was constructed with it balancing over its hind legs. And they figured out from the bones, this is how it could have balanced. So that neck could have been really, really high. So I'm going to read to you the scriptures about the behemoth. And you see for yourself if you think that it matches the description. Look at behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail sways like a cedar. Try and say that a behemoth is a hippo.
It's got its little tail.
A cedar tree? I don't think so. Its tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are close-knit. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs like rods of iron. It ranks first among the works of God, yet its maker can approach it with his sword. The hills bring it their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants it lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal it in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround it. Two things I want to show you here. Where it says the sinews of its thighs are close-knit, second line, they've determined that the tendon structure between the tail and the rear legs would have had to be exceptionally large and strong to be able to handle the forces that went in there. So whenever they represent this, you'll just see like the whole section from the top of its back leg down to the bottom of the tail is just ropes of sinews. Really interesting. Secondly, this thing eats so much just to survive, it would have to be somewhere exceptionally fertile and productive. So living in a stream or nearby a stream is exactly where it would have to be. Very interesting that the scriptures talk about it that way. I think that's the last one here. Oh no. A raging river does not alarm it. It is secure. Though the Jordan should surge against its mouth, can anyone capture it by the eyes or trap it and pierce its nose? Basically asking, how are you going to reach 25 feet up in the air and catch this thing? Okay. The next one is Leviathan, right? When God speaks to Job, he makes it obvious that he's describing a real creature, I think. I don't think he's talking about a mythical creature. And yet, Leviathan is a creature in mythology and also in the Bible that's described as a sea snake, massive, fire-breathing. So we don't have bones of anything like that that I know of. There is maybe one candidate in the Mosasaur. This is Bruce in Manitoba. Who's seen Bruce? Yeah, a couple of you. We went to see it last year. There's us posing by Bruce. One of the biggest Mosasaurs. Really phenomenal creatures. But in mythology and also the way the scriptures talk about it, it's more a sea snake that's being described. So I'm going to read to you what God says about Leviathan, and that will be the end of the message. And you can think for yourself, is this a crocodile, as some scholars think it must be? Or is it something else? Just because we don't have the bones of a creature doesn't mean that God didn't make it. So I guess we'll see. Some popular representations of Leviathan on the internet right now would be something like this. Kind of the head of Smaug the dragon from Lord of the Rings, but with a huge snake-like body that goes through the ocean. And it's not good news if you're sailing at this time. don't sail. This is my favorite depiction that I could find. Look at that mouth. Awesome. So, let me read you what God says about his Leviathan, which he made. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook? Or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an agreement with you for you to take it as your slave for life? Can you make a pet out of it, like a bird, or put it on a leash for the young women in your house? Will traders barter for it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its hide with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? So far, maybe, maybe a crocodile. But it's about to get really bad for Camp Crocodile, let me tell you. If you lay a hand on it, you'll remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. No one's fierce enough to rouse it. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me, says God, that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. I will not fail to speak of Leviathan's limbs, its strength, and its graceful form. Who can strip off its outer coat? I saw... Is his last name Williams? Pharrell Williams? Is that his name? Does anybody know? Musician? He did some of the music for Despicable Me. He was given a $1 million Louis Vuitton bag. And you know what it's made out of? Crocodile leather. So when it says, where does it say it here? Who can strip off its outer coat? Who can penetrate its double coat of armor? Well, we can do that, and they could do that with a spear back in the day to a crocodile. Maybe not so much with something that was more like this. Who dares open the doors of its mouth, ringed about with fearsome teeth? Its back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. And here we go. Its snorting throws out flashes of light. Its eyes are like the rays of dawn. Flames stream from its mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from its nostrils as from a boiling pot over burning reeds. Its breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from its mouth. Strength resides in its neck. Dismay goes before it. The folds of its flesh are tightly joined. They're firm and immovable. Its chest is as hard as rock, hard as a lower millstone. When it rises up, The mighty are terrified. They retreat before its thrashing. The sword that reaches it has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron, it treats like straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make it flee. Sling stones are like chaff to it. A club seems to it but a piece of straw. It laughs at the rattling of the lance. Its undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. It makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. It leaves a glistening wake behind it. No one would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is its equal. A creature without fear. It looks down on all that are haughty. It is king over all that are proud. What a creation. Amazing. In the Psalms, Leviathan is also mentioned, and I encourage you to look up that passage and see that Leviathan stands for evil, mystical evil in scriptures as well. But the way God describes it here, I think at some point this thing was slithering around in our oceans. So what do we do with this? First, let's be like Job. When he heard God ask him these questions, he realized, if God created a creature like that, what could God be like? I don't want to try and come against him anymore. And this is what Job said. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I'll speak and I'll question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now Job didn't just think about Behemoth and Leviathan. He heard God's voice speaking to him from the whirlwind. God himself was the most magnificent and fearsome thing Job had encountered. So let's be like Job. Let's take joy in recognizing the power of our God. Let's sing a song like we did this morning. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Our God is holy, and there's none like him. Let's take pleasure in our God. He made these things. Let's enjoy thinking about, meditating on what he's made and how that speaks of who he is. And let's remind each other of the uncountable reasons, in addition to this one small reason, that we love God. Let's pray together. Father, I love your power because it's joined with incredible tenderness and mercy. And so we love all of you, Lord, and thank you for loving all of us first and sending your Son to redeem us. Thank you that nothing in the world is powerful enough to stop your love. You can break through any barrier, and you can rid us of any shame. And so, Lord, I pray that your love and your power, the knowledge of those things will flood into our hearts, will understand, and will be at peace because of you. And also, Lord, lead us in your love to those around us too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.